This program was recorded at InterVarsity's Following Christ Conference, held in Chicago, December 27th through 31st, 2008.
Thank you very much, Kathy, for that wonderful introduction, and worship team and everyone for all your contributions to a great evening. It was a much nicer introduction than I got earlier during dinner from Linda Stratford at Asbury College. She was going towards one table, and then she did a quick about turn and came and sat at our table and says, "Well, I can't sit at that table. That's where all the young hip people are." Yeah, thanks, Linda. But welcome, everyone, to this wonderful city and to this marvelous conference following Christ. Our theme is human flourishing, and it struck me as a little ironic that as a blonde, I was asked to speak on flourishing to a room full of smart people. My students take great pleasure in hassling me about my people group. Sometimes I feel my blondness. It's very hard being a professor and blonde, and a church pastor and blonde, and it sometimes gets you into trouble. Once I was watching a baseball game with several friends, and I looked at the outfield, and I noticed how all of them, you know, were out there standing like this, and they had their mitts ready to catch any kind of a ball that might come in their direction. And it just struck me as so amazing how God created us, that we have these two appendages, and they go from the hip down to the ground, and they're balanced, and they match. And I'm just thinking about this wonderful creation that God had made. So I said out loud to my friends, "Wow, it's just so interesting that every player has two legs that match." Yeah, even my friends wondered about that. Seriously, I'm very honored to share this evening with such a great group of people, and we're going to be thinking about what it means to flourish as a human, and I think this is a very important theme for us to consider. Professionals and academics are the most mature, intelligent people in any culture, hopefully. I think I am. I don't know. And as Christians, we have the additional benefit of Christ in us, the hope of glory. However, as the cultural elites, I think sometimes we feel more trapped in our academies and professions than alive in our humanity, and for good reason. We are a driven, focused, intense lot. We live in our minds. And the basis of our research and publication is often to disprove or improve upon the thinking of someone else, or to be recognized. Think about it. In order for you to move forward, you have to gain recognition as being right because someone else has it wrong or missed something. It's a competitive, rigorous, and isolating life. And if you're in business or some other type of profession, you have to entice customers from a competitor in order to thrive. You have to do better than someone else. This way of life takes its toll. Academic departments and businesses are notorious for power struggles and broken relationships. I presented a paper once to a Christian seminar group at a professional conference. And this group was created in order to have dialogue between two very oppositional fields of thought. I was excited for the opportunity to have meaningful conversations and to present my ideas. I attended the sessions, but the opposing group only showed up when their scholars presented, and then they left. We have tremendous privilege, but we are often stressed and isolated, living in our tracks, living without much joy. We are weary in the midst of our abundance. So why aren't we flourishing? That's our question. And I want to start with this thought. In order to flourish, we must first be fully human. Irenaeus wrote, "The glory of God is a human fully alive." When we are fully alive in our humanity, we are flourishing as God intended. Now that seems obvious enough. But I believe that as professionals, we often reduce our humanity to what we think and what we accomplish. We are not like other living things precisely because we use our minds with such sophistication. Our critical thinking, choice making, discovering, planning, writing, creating, the neocortex part of our brains sets us apart from other living things. We begin at birth with discovery and interest in other things. My 4-year-old grandson was over and we were talking in the kitchen as I made his lunch and he said, Amma, what he calls me, it's Hebrew for mother. He says, Amma, do you know my grandma Bobby? Yes. Do you know my dad Matt? Yes. Did you know that Bobby is my dad's mom? Yes. Well, my dad is bigger than Bobby. Yes. And my dad is stronger than Bobby. Yes. And then he looks at me with his big eyes and he says, isn't that weird? From the very beginning, as little tiny things, we start to make connections and we ask questions and we think through consequences, even if imperfectly. As humans, we are made in God's image, so like God, we have thoughts and we're creative and we express and we engage the world with our minds. It seems ironic then that out of all living things on earth, we should flourish the most because we use our minds constantly. And yet our minds haven't helped us flourish, have they? We bicker, we disagree, we disappoint ourselves, we compete, we strive, we get jealous, sometimes just as much as the person who isn't as educated or has Christ, and sadly, maybe even more so. We are simply better at being charming when we disagree. I believe part of the problem is our capacity to reduce who we are to our thinking and our accomplishments. Our rational minds and our productivity consumes us and deceives us. It becomes our identity. It becomes who we are. So our whole self, our full humanity, is hidden or sometimes even lost. We treat the rational part of our brain as sort of a standalone entity, and the fruit of our rationality, our products, is proof of our success and our value. However, the rational part of our mind is deeply influenced by our emotions. Feeling is deeply synonymous with being alive. Feeling fully and being connected to others emotionally permeates to the core of what it means to be a human being. Researchers have found that if you remove the limbic area of the brain in a mother rat, she becomes completely antisocial and destructive to herself and others. I think it's really dangerous for me to be talking biology. I just have this little like mind thing, like, what am I doing? But I'm a little bit. So if you remove the limbic part, she becomes destructive. But if you remove the neocortex, if you remove the limbic area of the mother, she becomes completely. See, I distracted myself. It's not hard to do when you're blonde. She becomes completely antisocial and destructive to herself and others. But if you remove the neocortex part, she is still a loving mother. Isn't that astonishing? In other words, if feelings and relationships are ignored or minimized or dismissed, if we don't use our minds to really pay attention to those types of things, it is unlikely that we can flourish. We get so caught up in our ideas. We forget about our relationships and our emotions, our feelings. God created human beings to be a highly synthesized, integrated organism of thinking, motivated by feeling, and resulting in our action. And what happens to professionals is that our thinking and our activity become more and more the part that defines us, and we become disconnected from our feelings and from our whole self. And I think when that happens, the dark side of our mind flourishes, not the light. According to biologists, here I go again. Humanity's sophisticated reasoning capacity is also our Achilles heel. Because we are aware of scarce resources, and very much aware of that in the academy, human beings will kill rival families to get them. We are less likely to cooperate because we are consumed with our self-interest. So the question is, what switches us from the loving use of our rational capacities to the unloving? What sabotages the full expression of our humanity? And this is my second point. Because we live in our minds, we neglect to observe what I think really inhibits our humanity. And that is the emotion of fear. Whenever we are afraid, we are less able to respond in love. Fear drives us to a non-humanness that can rationalize any kind of behavior. Look at how easy it was for us to suspend some of our constitutional values after 9/11. We are the most animal-like when we use our reason to protect our self-interest, when we become motivated by fear rather than love. We are the most human when we use our reason to respond in love rather than fear, following the example of Christ. When Christ came to earth, he came in human form, through a woman, partly, I believe, to show us the possibilities of living fully a human life as God intended. Jesus came with good news as the Prince of Peace, who drew us to a life of love, not fear. And when the angel came to Mary, the angel began with, "Do not be afraid." And when the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And when the angels came to the shepherds, they sang, "Do not be afraid." Jesus told his disciples not to be afraid when they saw him walking on water. When he spoke to the crowds, he told them not to be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God. He tells his disciples not to be afraid of what others can do to them. His final prayer to his followers in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you." He is going away, and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be afraid." Then at the tomb, the angel tells the women who came to prepare his body, "Do not be afraid." The Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sadducees, they were foils for our own tendency to become afraid and then rationalize and choose violence as an option. After Jesus drove out the money changers, we read, the chief priests began seeking how to destroy him, how to kill him, for they were afraid of him. Now, there are many kinds of fear, and I'm not talking about the kind used to respond for protection. There's a healthy fear that God has given us. But I'm talking about the fear that sabotages our rational intellect to ponder pain rather than peace. We cannot flourish unless we are first fully human, and we are not fully human unless we live above fear and in love like our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do about that? Jesus said not to be afraid. But fear is such a strange thing that rises up in us in moments and times that we can't predict and always control or even pay attention to. I've seen faculty fight. I'm at a Christian university, and I've seen faculty fight and assign blame and fault and be rigid with anger because something wasn't going their way. What's up with that? I've seen students close up and fade away from their calling because they felt overwhelmed and inadequate. What's up with that? I've seen professionals get angry with an employee because they disappointed him or her. What's up with that? So what do we do? And here's what I think we need to do. We need to eat this verse. I'm going to give you a verse, and I want you to eat it. And what I mean by that is that I don't want you just to put it in your head and to think about it with your mind. I want it to be absorbed into your very being, into your emotional realm of yourself, into your body, so that your body carries the truth of this verse, that your body tells the story of this verse everywhere you go, so that whenever fear starts to come up in you, this verse comes out of you, from your heart, from your mind, into then how you respond. And this verse is 2 Timothy 1:7. It reads, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Please repeat that after me. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Presumably, I want to talk a little bit about this verse. Presumably, Paul is writing a letter from prison to Timothy, who is his protege, presumably pastoring in Ephesus. And there's a tone of urgency in the letter, and traditionally, Paul was killed sometime afterwards. Now, some scholars believe that Timothy was timid and he needed encouragement. That's why Paul wrote that verse. But others, myself included, believe that Timothy was a very capable evangelist and teacher, as portrayed in Acts and other of Paul's letters. The text here is a rhetorical device used as a philosophical address to a young student. Paul is describing what Timothy should be, not what he is. Therefore, we can see ourselves in this text as students of Paul, like Timothy. We read here that this is what God does not give. This kind of fear is not from God. And the word is an ancient word meaning anxiety. It's the type of fear that sort of shuts you down. It's the same word Jesus used in John 14:27 when he said, "Do not let your heart be fearful." In Greco-Roman culture, fearfulness was a behavior which resulted in avoiding one's responsibilities in the face of opposition. Among the philosophers, fearfulness is a signal of moral degradation. It is associated with people who lack reason, or in the New Testament, with people who lack faith when times are tough. So I'd like us to think of it like this. It's like we have this switch mechanism in our head. It's like on a train track, which allows the train to go down one track or another. One track is safe and clear, and you can steam ahead. And the other is heading towards a collision. God gave us a switch that leads us down a track of power, love, and a sound mind. He did not give us a switch that leads us down a track to fear, to isolation, to anger, to self-interest. God did not give us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And first, I want to break those down a little bit more. First, we get power. Power here refers to the charism given you by God. Timothy was given the charism, the gifts of leadership and evangelism. We are all given gifts to be God's kingdom of priests. It is not a job for a few people. We are all his priests. We all have to be about the priesthood. We all have to be about the kingdom of God's work. That means you have been given gifts in order to do that work. So we also have not only the charism of spiritual gifting, but you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we have Holy Spirit power, and we have a spiritual gifting power unique to each and every one of you. So that means that there's no power on earth. No power on earth or under the earth or above the earth that can overcome the power of God in you. Do you feel that in your body? Do you know that in your spirit? That God has given you power. Power to do what God has called you to do. Not fear, but power. However, we doubt, we become anxious about these gifts, our capacities. We wonder, man, am I smart enough? Am I competitive enough, creative enough, good enough, whatever. We question what we cannot change, and we become fearful. Well, you're as smart as you are, no more, no less. There will be more brilliant people than you, and less. So why get anxious about yourself? Jesus said in Matthew, we cannot add one single hour to our life. You can't change the structure of your brain, nor the family, time, and opportunities that are yours. They are God's gift to you. So they are your power. Nothing to fear. So when God created us in God's image, we have all our needs, all that we need. Our capacities are sufficient to fulfill God's calling for our life. The first time I sat in a seminary faculty meeting as an instructor, I remember a slow feeling of panic as the faculty discussed some arcane theological issues, naming scholars and schools, and I couldn't contribute one thought. I didn't even know what they were talking about. And I thought, what in the world have I gotten myself into? I shouldn't be here. And God simply said to me, Mary Kate, you just don't know what they know. That was so healing and peaceful to me. And I knew over time I'd get up to speed with what I needed to get up to speed about. And the rest, I don't have to worry. Some other smart person can take care of those thoughts. We have the capacity. Amen. We have the power. Amen. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power. Amen. That is what you have. Second, we also have love. The love here is not the kind we naturally have for our families, our kinship group, our friends, people like ourselves. No, it is a love of friend and foe. No other spiritual leader said before Jesus, love your enemies. It is irrational. Hello? It makes no sense. But it is the most human thing we can do. When you love those who persecute you and hope good for those who are different than you or more successful than you, then you love like Jesus. And this is the hardest of all. Saying to yourself, Jesus loves me, is not so hard. But looking at an enemy and saying, I love you, is very, very hard. So what is this love? Diogenes Allen, in his book titled Love, said that perfect love is the conviction that every person has absolute value. This doesn't mean that some persons don't choose evil, but it is our belief in their capacity to be otherwise. Absolute value means that the world is not sufficient, hello, with just me. It is not all about my ideas, goals, and successes. It is also about yours. When I'm consumed with me, with my fears and my worries, I'm excluding the possibility of others' value in my life. We are only truly human when we accept the right of other humans to exist, think, play, and contribute. When we'd rather shut some out, we are responding out of fear, not love. When we fear, we judge. I'm not talking about righteous judgment, which is a response to evil. I'm talking about a judgment which is a response to fear. When we judge out of fear, we kill something about their humanity. We close the switch of love and open the one to fear. And then we are capable of many dark things, subtle or gross. Diogenes Allen tells the story of a woman in his book, The Traces of God. Yulia de Beausabre was arrested and tortured in Russia during the early 1930s when millions suffered and perished under Stalin. She lived in solitary confinement for 3 months and three more months in a place called the Inner, which was worse than solitary confinement, the very worst part of the prison. Most people only lasted about 6 weeks of this type of interrogation and torture, and she lasted 6 months. She was brutally tortured by scientists, trying to discover how to make people pure instruments of the state's will. During her suffering, Yulia discovered that there were three possible responses to her tormentors. She could fight them and make it a battle of wills. It is a fear that results in anger, and I think we're good at that. Or two, she could become utterly passive and withdrawn from them, a fear that results in giving up. And we can do that too. But she felt both responses made her less human. So she chose a third way. She chose to notice everything going on around her. Imagine it. Imagine this in her. She chose to look her tormentors in the eyes, willing him to connect to her, to become human. She chose to be open and present. Fear is a switch that closes you and isolates you and separates you. And love is a switch that opens you. So in your body, when you can remain open and present without fear, debating and thinking and engaging each other, that is the switch of love. She found that when she was able to do that, she actually experienced the presence of Christ with her in that room. By being fully present, really open, a creative possibility opens up. The tormentors must look at her and see her as a human being, and they connect as human beings. Ultimately, they were unable to continue their torture, and they came to respect and care for her. I hope we never have to face that level of dehumanizing forces. But we can, in little ways, dehumanize others, and thus ourselves. Love means to accept the risk of suffering and pain for the hope that extending value can change us and others. God gave us a spirit of love, not fear. God gave us a spirit of power and love, not fear. Do you feel that in your bodies? Do you feel that position of being open, of seeing the absolute value of someone else, even if you find them disagreeable, hateful, mean? Can you stand there and be open? That's what Jesus Christ has called us to do. And then lastly, God gives to us a sound mind. It is a combination of word cognates, one with the verbal idea of save and the other think. In other words, God gives us the ability to make the right choice. Isn't that interesting? That we have the power and God gives us the capacity to love, but at the same time, he gives us the ability to make the right choices. We have the capacity to be moral agents, not just self-serving agents, but moral ones. Self-control was a cardinal Greek virtue. It means to have good judgment and the ability to master our worst nature. It is self-control in the face of panic. That's where you go back to your body. And with prayer, you have a discussion with Jesus Christ. You say, God did not give me this spirit of fear, but God gave me a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. One evening, I was driving home from work. It was winter, so it was really dark. And I was coming down four-lane roads. It was 2 lanes here and 2 lanes going the other direction. And I was getting ready to turn into the housing area where I live. And it had a left-hand turn lane, so I moved over into that lane. And as I got into the lane and I stopped and to look for traffic before I turned, I noticed that there were two SUVs parked in the far right lane over here. They were stopped. And there was a crowd of people standing there, and there were two men standing between the SUVs, and they were fighting each other. They were yelling and pushing, and there was this big fight going on between these SUVs. And I noticed that cars were backing up because they couldn't see what was going on behind, and every now and then one would swing out and rush past. And I just thought, you know what? One of those men, or both of those men, are going to fall into the street and be hit by a car. So what did I do with my sound mind? I mean, really, this is how it works. I got out of my car, and I ran over to where they were, and I got between the two of them, And I put my hand on their chest. I realized they were really big guys. I put my hand on their chest and I started talking to them. I don't know what I was saying, but I was just talking to them. And I noticed then that they had knives, little switch knives, and they'd been cutting each other. So they were bleeding a little bit. But I think I shocked them. They were so surprised to see this little blonde lady between them. And I was telling them, you know, you don't want to do this. You don't want to, you're going to be sorry in the morning. This isn't the way to handle this. I said, just go back to your car. Go back. I remember I kept telling them, go back to their car. And they kept trying to tell me what the other had done. And I didn't care what they had done. I just says, it doesn't matter. Go back to your car. So eventually, they got back in their cars. And then I stood in front of one car while the other car drove away because I knew what was going to happen. They would just go down the road and fight further. So I stood there until I couldn't see them anymore. And then I went back to my car, and they went on. And I went home, and I told Randy about it. He wasn't so happy. But I didn't think about it. I just knew it was the right thing to do. That was my sound mind. Even though it seems irrational, it was the right thing to do, to look at the absolute value of the other and to step in. The next day, I was having some time, my time with God, and I was thinking about it, and I heard the Lord say to me very distinctly, I have given you a noble heart. Use it well. That was a wonderful thing for me to hear from God. But I don't think that was a message just for me. We are different from all living things, precisely because God has given us noble hearts so that we can choose good over evil, no matter the cost. This is what it means to be fully human, and then we can flourish. It's ultimately not about our carefully reasoned and planned success, but a lived life in Jesus Christ, a lived life of power and of love and a sound mind. A lived life free from fear. Because fear is not from God. This fear that shuts you down. We have a switch. What will be your switch? What will happen when you start to get afraid and anxious? When you start to get angry and jealous? When you start to withdraw? What are you going to do with your switch? You will say in your heart and with your body, God did not give me a spirit of fear. This is not Jesus Christ in me. This is some other dark thing, not of God. God gave to me a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I am fully human when I live out of that promise. Please bow your heads. I invite you now to imagine the truth that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is here present with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the Holy Spirit poured out upon each and every one of you. And I ask now that you give to God. Just give over to God your anxieties, any anxiety or fear, whatever it might be, a paper, an experiment, a class, a colleague, an idea, a competitor, whatever it might be, a relationship, whatever it might be, give it to your Savior. For he has given you a noble heart. Receive it. A heart filled with power. Receive it. A heart filled with love. It is your path. Receive it. And a good, sound mind. God made you well. Receive it. And Lord God, you will be given the glory for these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.